gather together as often as we can. Pray that you'd be in our midst as you always are. Draw us nearer to you. In your name, amen. All right, stand with us as we sing.
Strongholds crumble like castles of sand as we shine.
Man, you want to know him more this morning? Your prayer each and every day. We chase after him. We long after him with every part of our being. As we go into these next few songs, we're going to take a moment, give you an opportunity to worship in another way, to give of your tithes and offerings. It's truly a privilege to give back to the God who created us, gives us everything we have right now, everything we are, everything we have, everything we ever will be, because of him. Thank you, Jesus, this morning, as we give back to you just a portion of what you have given to us. We pray that you would take it, use it, bless it, build your kingdom. What we give back to you and do abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and bring your offerings forward. If you are online, you can give at glendiveag.org.
Silence falls, I hear you call in the secret place. You still my soul with quiet joy, and I'm wide awake. Oh, in the middle of the night, oh, I look up to the sky and I can I hear your symphony. jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I'm unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so.
As we sing these songs, I'm reminded again and again, it's all about Him, about us. about us getting to know him. Him showing himself to us, showing us his incredible love, grace, beauty. See all around us in creation. Just nature, not just the mountains, which are incredible, and the trees of incredible variety. People around us. Beauty you put in each one of us, great or small. Didn't make us by accident. Didn't make us by chance. Crafted each of us. And crafted. So it is only natural that Paul said, whatever you do, heartily, to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It's all about him. He is done. He is created. He is set in motion. His plan cannot be stopped. It is so much beyond what we could imagine. He's working it out. You know? Fathomable. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you trust us. Your plan, with your purposes, we see only a glimpse. Guide us each day in your wisdom, in your power, in your majesty. Lead us. Pray.
All is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, and no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song. A song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord. this world. No one could express how much you deserve.
Here this morning, and while we just come into your presence today to worship you, God, in order that we can bring things to you, Lord. And Lord, you hear those prayers and you minister to them, God. And Lord, we just come here humbly before you and we present these needs, Lord. There's a lot of needs here in this church here, or needs that we know. We pray, Lord, that you will minister to them and you will touch them in a powerful way, God, and how you see fit. And Lord, we thank you for answered prayer. Lord, we stand here humbly, Lord. We realize that it was a big, momentous thing that happened just a few hours ago, Lord, a couple days. That every life is precious, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you will just minister to the turmoil this is going to cause, Lord, with the turnover of the Roe versus Wade, God. We pray, Lord, that you will just have your way in all that, because it's going to create some unique challenges. But we thank you for answer prayer and the sanctity of life, God. For every little precious unborn child, Lord, we just pray that you administer to them, God. And touch them, Lord. Just ask that, God. We don't understand everything and what that's going to do to each individual, God. But you do. And you're going to be with us every step of the way through all that, Lord. Now, Lord, I just pray for the remainder of this service, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in every aspect. I pray, God, that you will just bless people here, Lord. Let them hear from you what you would have for them today. And let us be able to touch somebody for this community, God. We pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to just come down upon this community, God. And let us just touch somebody for you, Jesus. And draw them into you, God, and knowing that they have that salvation, that they can always come to you in every aspect of their lives, God. We thank you now. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I trust you had a wonderful week and everything. It's been a whirlwind time for Beth and I and everything. We just got back from a week ago. I got back from Washington, driving over there, and then Beth came on the train last night, and so we are excited to be back and ready to go at it. And in a week here, Beth and I will be going up to family camp up there at Glacier, and we're looking forward to that. And right now, Pastor Kevin and Tina are on their vacation with family right now, so we'll pray that they get a nice, restful time so they can come back and be able to speak next week. And then he's going to be gone for a while to family camp, and then some more vacation, which he needs, he desperately needs. And I'm absolutely grateful to be here to be able to help him, so he's able to take care of that and do those things. And I thank you for having me up here to be able to do that. So just a couple of notes here. There's going to be a board meeting Tuesday at 6:30, and then there's a Real Gals leadership meeting here scheduled for Tuesday, July 5th at 2 p.m. Okay, I'm sorry, Janice. What? That one got canceled. As of right now, that one's canceled. But there is a picnic, though, right? For Real Gals on Thursday night at 6 o'clock at Makoshika. Right there. So, ladies, you need to go to that and enjoy it and have some fun, if you're able to. I know sometimes you can't, but just do it. Have some fun. Fellowship with other believers in that time that it takes. So it's a wonderful time with that. We have some camps going up. As I mentioned, family camp is next week, July 1st through the 8th. It's a great time. So if you have an opportunity to break away and go up there for a week, hey, have fun. I know it's a long ways to go, but it's enjoyable. In that, high school camp follows July 10th through the 16th. Then middle school camp is the following July 24th through the 30th. Then we're going to have the big kids, Big Sky Kids Camp, August 1st through the 5th. And Beth is going to get to go to that. She's going to enjoy that. It's been a while since you've been to the camp, hasn't it, with the kids? So that'll be fun for her. She will have fun with that. And we're going on there. So anyway, this is the fourth Sunday, so all the children there are some quiet bags in the back there to help you with the service today. So without further ado, let me just straighten this out a little bit here. We are going to have communion a little bit later on here. Probably do it. Well, not probably. We will be doing it at the end of the service there. So, you know, if we can get you some of the cups if need be on that. So, but as I get started here today, I'm thinking about, you know, Beth and I, we've done a lot of moving lately. Just moving a lot of stuff over from, first of all, we were at the house over in Forest Park. We moved a whole bunch of stuff over to, over to Matt's house. We were there for a year. And in the last month here or something, we've made our way over here into the parsonage. And there are just all kinds of stuff and packages and stuff. It's amazing, isn't it? How you just start accumulating stuff. Stuff just comes in, you know, and it's not all bad either. You know, but things just start accumulating. You're going, wondering, what in the world? How did I ever come up with all this stuff? Why did I get this? And I just gotta, you know, sometimes you just try to think there. And I've got a few pictures to share about different things. And rest assured, you know, that a lot of this stuff isn't our stuff. But if you want to put the first one up there, Jeanette. So see, look at that. You know, like, oh my goodness. It's time to move, okay? What are you going to do with all that? And it's like, let me see what I can do. I wonder if there's anything living down in there with it. You know, it's just really kind of a scary situation, isn't it? Yeah. All right, and go ahead, next one there, please. Ooh, yeah. Yeah, I realize that's not your room or anything, but it's out front and under the house and all that. I would tell you that... I can rest assured you, I had to move a lot of stuff, and some of the stuff that I consider, some of the stuff that I've been moving over the years is a lot of junk and stuff. But I just want the board members to know that the parsonage is not going to look like this in a few weeks. Okay? You know, out front. It's just not going to happen. So I just want you to know that and feel comfortable. And so go ahead and put the next one there, please. And there, see, that's the attic. And, you know, it starts getting to that higher attic, you know. It's kind of like the higher upper room. It's just a mess. You know, it starts getting a mess, a lot of different things in there. But one of the things that we tend to do in our own lives, and I'm going to focus on this a little bit in this message here, is I'm going to talk about an upper room and how our room in our lives needs to be in order. And different things. You know, as I said earlier, a lot of stuff we accumulate over time. Sometimes it's not bad things, but they come in. That upper room, that basically your mind in your head that you need to prepare to be able to worship the Lord. And a lot of things can get cluttered into that upper room here so that it gets in the way of your relationship with God and how you can get close to Him and everything. And so if you want to move to the next one here, and you can just see, like, well, that's interesting, isn't it? A bunch of balls, you know, how I hoard balls. You know, but the interesting thing about that, though, is if you notice in a lot of the other pictures, a lot of stuff is just a bunch of different kind of junk that comes in. And sometimes that all that different kind of junk can get in the way of your relationship with God and everything. And we have to be watching that, right? But you look at this right here, and I know this is kind of a little fun thing with the dog with the balls and everything here. But if you notice, that it's all one thing. They're balls. That dog likes balls. He's got to have them all. You know, wherever they are. You've got a ball, it's mine. That's what he's saying. You know? Don't we do that sometimes with a lot of different things where we can get one thing that maybe we love? Maybe we just love hunting. Or maybe we just love fishing. And pretty soon those things just start getting in the way of my relationship with Jesus and everything. And how about, like, you know, during the fall, and my wife might attest to this, football. You know, you got to watch that stuff, don't you? All those different things. Each one of us, you know, we're sitting here right now, we're kind of laughing about the dog with the balls here and everything. But after a while, you know, we all have different things that we have to be careful of that can get in the way of our relationship with the Lord. You know, the enemy would just love to just get these things, to clutter up our room, our upper room in our mind here, so in the way of the Lord. And so, go ahead and do the next one there. Ooh, look at that. You know what's interesting about this one, though? I've been wanting to tell Beth and everything a lot of times that I've wanted to be a minimalist a little bit more and get rid of a lot of different things, you know, and stuff, just to kind of, because you get tired of tripping over stuff, right? But if you look at this here, what's up top here, it all looks great, doesn't it? It's all nice and clean and everything like that. But underneath here is a bunch of junk. Again, maybe it's not junk. Maybe it's important things or whatever. But it's all underneath the surface in what it is. And so sometimes don't we do that with our stuff in our minds? The things that can trip us up, that can get us our relationship with God, that can clutter up that upper room. Just picture this being your mind up here. Everything looks good. It looks good on the outside. Everybody's seeing all the good things and, you know, and everything. But underneath, there's a mess that needs to be dealt with, that you need to take care of that and get it cleaned out and everything, to clean it out so you get a clean, orderly room in that, in your mind and stuff. So we look at these things today, and we see ourselves needing to clean our room up. We need an orderly room to be able to worship God, to get those things out of the way. If it causes some kind of a hiccup, some kind of an obstacle for your relationship with God, you need to clean up your upper room then. You need to clean that upper room up in that. So I'm going to start reading from Nehemiah today, 13:1-9, and then 30-31 here. And we're going to just look at some stuff that was going on. So basically, I'm going to tell you that if you remember anything today, clean the junk out of your head so you can worship God. Okay? If that junk, just clean it out. Well, let's look at this instance here where something interesting happened in Nehemiah here. It's the last chapter of Nehemiah. It says, on that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priest. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time I asked leave of the king, and he came to Jerusalem. And then I discovered the evil that Eliashib, had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I'm gonna pause here for just a second. I mean, could you just picture this for a minute? Here was Nehemiah. He had gotten this Jerusalem and the temple, everything all cleaned up, and he had left. You know, everything was set, placed in order, and people were worshiping God and doing the things they were. And then while he was gone, you know, I picture somebody like, cousin Lenny or something like that, you know, comes up to the boss and says, hey, I need a place to put up my furniture and all my junk and all that type of stuff, and to the priest, and he goes, and he says, oh yeah, sure, man, go ahead, put it in there, right? And then all of a sudden he comes back. It's like, when Nehemiah comes back, he just puts it out there and just kicks everything out to the curb and cleans it out the way it's supposed to be. You know, the things of God, what was the blessing? And the thing was, you know, as we look at that, and we understand that Tobiah was part of the group, of the plot, that was against what was happening in Jerusalem, in the rebuilding of the temple, and rebuilding of the city, actually. All that. He was part, and Tobiah was all that. And here he comes back. He's got all his furniture and all his junk. He's in this room that's supposed to be God, for God. And Nehemiah is angry and just kicks it all out to the curb. I mean, I just wonder, where did it all go? You know, where did all this stuff go? Probably just to the dump, I would imagine, in that. In today's day and age, it'd probably be just out on the curb like an impromptu estate sale or something, or an impromptu giveaway. Who knows? But it was just... I think, and so Nehemiah knew the importance of that. And in verse 30, it says, thus I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and the Levites, each in his work. And I provided the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O God, for good. I think bringing it to today, what we need to do is remember our upper room and what our head is. You know, our attics get all dirty and we just need to get them cleaned out every once in a while. That's what we need to do, is we need to clean that out, and we need to present whatever we put in our heads, in our mind, and all that needs to be holy and acceptable to God to be able to do his work. In Romans 12, 1 through 2, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So let's go back and kind of look at the, when you read throughout the scripture about the upper room, what is meant by that? because I was always intrigued in this. And when I did my studies on this and started looking into the upper room, there was a brief moment about a month ago that I did a real small, short devotion at our dinner church thing that we do on Wednesday nights. I wanted to talk about the upper room a little bit. And then as I was studying, there was so much information that was really interesting that it intrigued me, that God really touched on my heart, was when you read and you study about the term upper room or chambers and different things throughout the Bible, it's only mentioned about 11 times in the whole Bible, which is really strange. Well, not strange, but just interesting to me. See, I would always think, because we always hear about that term a lot. We think about when the disciples were all waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they were waiting in the upper room. You know, that's probably the most familiar. You start talking about the upper room, could be like upper chambers or the attic and just different things. And only 11 times in that is just interesting. But the one thing that I always found when they always talked about it, there was some kind of a, when it's ever, those 11 times when it's mentioned, there was always some kind of a miracle that happened whenever it was mentioned. So it's important. And as we look here, we're going to see that our bodies are the temple of God. This is our body, the temple of God. And this is the mind here is basically the upper room. So keep that in mind of what you need to do to keep that clear and clean, to be able to accept the blessings and the excitement for God, that we have here. So I'm just going to go on here. So the very first mention of an upper room in Scripture was in 1 Chronicles, when David gave Solomon plans for the temple. Up until this time, David wanted to build a temple for God, but God told him he had to wait. It would be his son Solomon that would actually build that temple. And so but understand at this time, upper rooms were only associated with temples and palaces and the priests and the kings who occupied them. These were the only ones who could afford to construct these large, open, spacious, yet private rooms secluded from the hustle and bustle of the busy streets below. In later years, the upper rooms, they become more common among the homes of everyday people. However, these large open rooms, they were often the nicest rooms in the house. You know how we got in our house there, where we have big open rooms sometimes if we have the space. Those are the ones we were always for special guests when they come. These big rooms, they were usually reserved for special gatherings or a lodging for esteemed and cherished guests. Therefore, if someone of importance was coming to visit you, you prepared your upper room to receive them. Our greatest and most precious communion with God still comes when we prepare our upper room of our temple to receive a personal visitation from him. Though God, he no longer dwells in temples made by men, he still comes and visits and communes with those who open themselves to him. And they prepare him, a place for him in the upper room, which is your mind of their temple, and it's not made with hands. Our body in that. The upper room represents a place of prayer, a secret place, a quiet time, and a place that you prepare and set aside for the habitation of your Lord and Master, a place of personal communion with God that you invite him into and bid him to stay and have sup with and suffer with. I'm going to look at this one first event of an open room that I read, and it's interesting here in this. There's only like one sentence mentioned of the upper room, but there was a miracle that took place in it. So it's interesting how this individual had God working on their upper room, and she didn't even know it was even happening to her because she wasn't an Israelite and everything in this. But I'm going to read in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 24. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. I'm speaking about Elijah here, in this here. I need to do that. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. I'm going to stop there for just a moment, and I'm just going to say, I wonder what was going on in her head there when, you know, it hasn't been raining there. They're in the middle of this, midst of this huge drought, and she's in basically in the territory that Jezebel, Queen Jezebel was, who wanted to kill Elijah, and through this whole thing, and here it is that God's asked, one thing is asking Elijah to go there. And then second now is that what is, in this lady in no way was an Israelite. But she probably heard some kind of things about the God of Elijah and this. And so how is it that God was, you know, her upper room was being worked, and how she was able to put aside those things and just obey the word of the Lord through Elijah at that particular point. And so going on, and so all this has happened, everything's great. The food and everything, there's food aplenty, and they're living, and they're doing good. And then after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber, where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said, Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. The word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. So the blessings of the Lord from an orderly, you know, the blessings of the Lord come from an orderly room, keeping your orderly, that room orderly, being able to do that. And so we meet the widow of Zephirath here in 1 Kings 17. And at the beginning of the chapter, Elijah announces to Ahab that there will not be rain until it proclaims it. And God tells Elijah to get away from the brook of Cherith, where he had been drinking the brook's water and it dried up. That's where he and the ravens had fed him. And so God directed him to Zarephath and dwell there with the widow and to provide for him. And he gets to that city, and he sees those sticks. And as we see, he asks for a cup of water. And then he asks for food. But again, how does she respond? She stepped out in faith at that particular moment and did what the Lord had asked him to do through Elijah. He reached out and he did that. And she went and did what he requested, and she and her son and Elijah, they ate for many days in flour, and the oil did not give out. They were blessed during that particular time by following that. So I look at that upper room that this widow did, you know, had going on. She was kicking things out of the way here to be able to do that. So Elijah had received a word from God that he was to go to Zarephath and stay with the widow. He was expecting her and knew she would be a part of God's plan to provide for his needs. And the widow didn't have that advantage. All she had no way of knowing that a scruffy-looking stranger was going to come her way. And that he was a prophet that was sent by God to take care of her and her son. And so imagine her joy when he said, "Thus says the Lord of the God of Israel," and proceeded to tell her that God would provide for her. You'd think the story would have ended right there, right? After everything, and she was happy, she was excited, you know. But the widow, but in this case, the widow's son, he died in this. And this was, of course, she was distraught, as any mother would be when this happened. And so it had to bring up some questions, didn't it, as to what was going on. So God commands Elijah to carry him up to the upper room. He does that. And imagine some of the confusion that maybe even Elijah has, because, you know, like, God doesn't work this way. And so he just lays and prays in the upper room and just prays for him three times. He cries to the Lord. And finally, he's back, takes a breath. What a testimony of how that reached out to this widow and to those. I imagine, you know, it doesn't talk about other people who may have witnessed this or got word of this, you know. But imagine, people had to have been touched. This was a powerful miracle that took place in this. And so, but when God delivered her son from the dead, she understood that he wasn't just God, a God for Israelites. He was a God for her too, in the area. So I've often wondered how people can get saved if there's no one in their life to introduce them to God. But God puts a hunger in our hearts. And that's what was done here with this widow and what she did in that. Think about that in cleaning your upper room and getting the things and distract things of what your actions are doing in your upper room as you get ready to do things for God, where you can focus straight on him, and how that reaches out and touches other people in a powerful way. So have faith. The widow thought for sure her days were numbered, but God had different plans for that, and she felt forsaken. The other item that I would tell you that I would like to spend some time talking about in upper room here is basically having communion with the Lord because of an orderly upper room in that. One of the things that we're going to look at is we're going to look at the Last Supper in communion time, where actually communion was actually done, where, you know, that was in an upper room and everything. And think about that. That was the new covenant that Jesus gave to his disciples in that. And so it's important to understand that before Jesus' crucifixion, he knew that the time of his destiny was at hand. And when he sought one last communion with his disciples before their fateful hour, Jesus himself chose the place of this sacred communion where he would share these most precious moments with his closest followers. In reading this account, we can see that he chose an upper room. Later we see that upon his return from being raised from the dead, he met with them once again in what is assumed to be an upper room. Luke 22:7-20. Let me just say, we're going to look at just a portion of this as we set up for the communion here. But I could spend about 8 weeks talking about all the significance of what's going to be said and how Jesus sets up this, different aspects of it. And I want you for today to just to take a look at your own upper room and be able to clean it out and to take a look at what Jesus did here in this portion. And so I'm going to read a little bit of it here, and then we're going to look at a few things here. Is it in 22:7-20? Then came the day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, you will find a man carrying a jar of water, and he will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it, just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled. Eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So we look at the preparations for this, the Passover. And when he says, "Then came the day of bread," this must have been a very moving commemoration for Jesus. Passover remembers the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, which was the central act of redemption of the Old Testament. Jesus now provided a new center of redemption to be remembered by a new ceremonial meal. The phrase, "the day of the unleavened bread," it's a generic description of the week-long feast. It is originally celebrated the beginning of the harvest, but later it was combined with the Passover. A man carrying a jar. This was an unusual sight. because carrying a jar of water was typically, it was a woman's job. No offense, but that's, during that particular culture, it was. If a man was carrying any liquids, he would be carrying it like in wineskin, you know, in skins and different things like that. So it was something that was going to be pretty easy to see in this, because keep in mind, this was Passover that was beginning, and Jerusalem was crowded with a whole lot of people. So find one man carrying a jar of water, it seems like it would be kind of a generic term, but it's not, you know. I mean, it was something that was unique in that. So he did that. And the teacher says to you, the scene here, it implies secrecy, and Jesus had a good reason to quietly make arrangements for Passover. You know, he didn't really want, because he didn't want Judas to, you know, he didn't want Judas to betray him before he could give the final talk to the disciples. And so they eat the Passover with my disciples. Interestingly, the scriptures do not mention a lamb at the Passover meal here. Think about that for a moment. This may be because they may not, you know, might not have been able to obtain one. However, Jesus may have just wanted it that way because he was the lamb that was to be sacrificed in that. And so, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. This was a passionate moment for Jesus. It wasn't so much that he was saying goodbye to his disciples, as much as he arrived at the central reason why he came to man. It was to institute a new covenant there. So he took the cup in the beginning, in the following verses, and Luke tells us that Jesus also took the cup after supper. It seems that Jesus took the cup before and after the bread. According to the customs of a Passover dinner, this was nothing unusual. There were normally four different cups of wine ceremonially sipped during the meal in that. So Jesus went on to talk about this, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it again. And when the bread was lifted up at Passover, the head of the meal said, "This is the bread of the affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover meal." Everything eaten out of the Passover meal has symbolic meaning. The bitter herbs recalled the bitterness of slavery. The salt water remembered the tears shed under Egypt's oppression. The main course of the meal, a lamb freshly sacrificed for that particular household, did not symbolize anything connected to the agonies of Egypt. It was the sin-bearing sacrifice that allowed the judgment of God to pass over the household that believed. And so the Passover created a nation. A slave mob was freed from Egypt and became a nation. The new Passover also creates a people, those united in Jesus Christ, when we look at that. "This is my body for which is given to you. This cup that is poured out as a, you know, for you is a new covenant." It was a, you know, so Jesus, he did not give a normal explanation. This was a new covenant that he talked about. And that new covenant is in Jeremiah 30, talked about, was Jeremiah 31. To 34 is, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with the fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one of his name shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's what the communion was about. And I know there's a whole lot of stuff here, and I've kind of gone through it, stuff, and maybe I needed to spend some more time, a little bit more time, in talking about some of these different things. But those are some important things. And this was done in an upper room, something special. I've talked about two special things kind of happened in some of the upper rooms there. There was a lot of stuff there. I would encourage you guys today to take some of these things and to be able to do that. And so in a mindset of prayer, that is not at all one-sided, as most prayer tends to be, but it is a two-way communion by which you not only talk to him, but listen intently as he talks to you. A place set apart from the hustle and bustle of your busy life where you commune with God and he communes with you. Where loving him becomes your main priority, hearing from him becomes your main focus, and serving him becomes your main desire. If you don't have an upper room, it's time for you to build one. Prepare a place of personal, intimate prayer in your life and invite the Lord to commune with you there daily. Whatever time of the day that is, whether it's in the morning, the afternoon, or the evening, daily have that upper room where you're able to commune with him. You will find that he is more than willing to, and he is a good, gracious master who loves to sup with his beloved, and that's each of us. We talked about communion. We're going to take communion now. So I hope everybody has a cup as we get ready to do that. So we will do that. So we thank you. A little preparation there. So, all right. And when he had given thanks, he broke. Oh, for I received from the Lord that I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'll pray for the bread. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for your body that was on the cross, Lord. For sins, for our sins, it was broken for us, Lord, so that we can know God. We ask you to bless this now. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Go ahead. So I'd ask you right now, to, right in the middle of this, to go ahead and pray for your upper room right now, Lord. Pray for your upper room right now is clear of all the clutter. All the clutter right now. So that he may bless you. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, and in remembrance for me. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would just minister to us, Lord. Pray for this blood here, for this cup here as it represents your blood that was shed on the cross. Lord, that you would just bless us, that, Lord, we would recognize that it is the new covenant, Lord, that you have given us, Jesus, that you are written on our hearts. Your law is written in our hearts. Our blessing, your blessings is here, God. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Now, Lord, we just thank you now, God. We thank you for the privilege it was to be able to be here this morning. We thank you for the privilege it was to have communion with you, God. And, Lord, I pray that each one of us, Lord, in our mind, in our upper room, Lord, would just be cleared of all the clutter, Lord. And if it has clutter in it and things are starting to build up, God, that you would just take that away, God. And we would hand it over to you so we can grow close to you in a relationship, Lord. We can be nice and intimate with you, Jesus, we pray. Now I pray for each one of these as we go our separate ways throughout this week that you would bless us. And Lord, you place a hedge of protection around each one of us, Lord. And we would have a good week, Lord, where we would touch somebody for you, Jesus. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.